The first lesson today is the text for the preaching because I'm beginning a series in the book of Exodus, which will go on for quite some time, I'm sure. Exodus chapter 1, 1 through 7. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. And then please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 10. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, 28 through 36. And please note here that I'll be switching one of the words, at least in the ESV, to use the actual word that was in the text. Luke 9, 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you have delivered your word to us by the pen, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the pen of men, put in their own words with their own expressions and their own experience, and yet the very Word of God, the inerrant, infallible, trustworthy Word of God. So now, as we hear this Word preached today, as we have heard it read, may we store it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. So illumine it by your Holy Spirit to these purposes. Amen. Well, we begin a series in the book of Exodus today. And by way of beginning, I want to point out to you that our history has a way of defining us. Our history, our personal history, has a way of making many, many determinations about what we think and how we feel. It does affect us very, very greatly. Determines a lot about us. You think of it, our birth family. Who were your parents? What were they like? It will shape your life. Our health shapes our life. It's part of our history. Our friends and colleagues and education and so many things in our history shape our lives. And our experiences also shape our lives. For good or for ill, we are shaped by our past. This can be a blessing for us, or for many of us, it haunts us. God, however, is in the business of giving us a new identity. Giving us a new identity. A new perspective on everything that has gone before, and shaping and molding us with a new identity, a new name, a new identity. The Israelites had gone into Egypt. They were just a family. The names are there. We'll look at those names a bit later. They were 70 people. They had gone into Egypt as immigrants. Not a people, just a family. And a family who were fleeing from a famine. They lived there for a while and they became slaves. And their personal history, which was pretty good with Joseph being a big shot in Egypt at first, was faded into the past. And now they were just slaves, despised slaves. That was their view of themselves. That was the way their neighbors thought of them and treated them. And that became their psychological setting. But God wanted to do something to change all that. And that's why we're going to study Exodus. Exodus is the story of God defining a people, making them His own, giving them a heritage, giving them a destiny, and blessing them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why study Exodus? Because it is just that. A glorious picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this isn't just a story about the Jews and their history and who they became and their destiny, because their destiny is our destiny. Their Savior, their Messiah is our Messiah, and their identity in Him is our identity. Their history becomes our history. These are our people, the people of the Exodus. This is our God, the same God. This is our salvation. Just as Jesus said in Luke 24, I preached it recently, that all the Old Testament, the whole story, and this is the main story of the Old Testament, all the Old Testament is about Him. So we see here a new story for God's people. And this story shall affect you and me, if we let it, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even contrary to our own feelings sometimes, this story becomes our identity. Even contrary to our own deeds sometimes, we should, brothers and sisters, let the story of God's salvation define us, name us, and call us by that name. Each one of you must let this story define you. The word Exodus in the Greek means departure. That's why I substituted that word. Where Jesus was up on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, and there was the glorious vision of his transformation, his transfiguration, and he spoke about his Exodus, which he was about to enact at Jerusalem. That word is not a mistake. That word is not just some happenstance. He was going to enact his Exodus, his continuing version of this Exodus from Jerusalem, delivering his people from sin and death and hell and giving them this new identity. This book is the second book of Moses. It's Genesis part 2, and Jesus repeatedly affirms the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch. I want to tell you, however, that in liberal Protestant circles, liberal scholarly circles in the past, scholars would take apart the five books of Moses and say, these books were really written by about six or seven different groups of people, and that was just kind of all thrown together into a composite. They would say that some people were called the Yahwists, and they wrote their theology into the book. And then there were Elohists, and they wrote their theology into the book. And there were Deuteronomists, and they wrote their theology in the book. And Moses, Moses didn't write any of this stuff. It was a composition of all these groups that were competing with each other. Well, that idea, that old theory called JEPD, has been completely debunked, even by the liberals. And we go back to the original idea, what Jesus affirms, that Moses wrote this book. This is the second book of the five books of Moses, the Exodus book. The division of this book is easy. Chapters 1 through 15 tell about the deliverance that God has brought. Chapters 1 through 15, chapter 15 ends with that song of Moses, which that we celebrate, the horse and rider were thrown into the sea. And then chapters 16 through 24 talk about the covenant, God's legal relationship with his people, and how they should worship him and what they should do. And then in chapters 25 through 40, we have the prescriptions for worship. So this really flows very naturally. We're delivered. And then God establishes and reveals his covenant to us, and then he tells us how to worship him. The story begins in verses 1 through 7, especially verses 1 through 5, with the names, which throws us back into Genesis. Look at verses 1 through 5 with me. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. So this is a little family group. Well, it might look like a big family group to us, but I have 8 kids, and if they procreate, as I hope they will, I'll probably have 70 descendants before too long. So it's not so unusual. 70 people, just a family group, just 3 generations. And here they are in a foreign country full of foreign religion, living far away from home and far away from the land that had been promised to their father, Abraham. Here they are. But what do we see in this? We see here that God is keeping his promise. 400 years since they came. 400 years they've been forgotten. The Pharaoh who knew Joseph and who honored Joseph and who raised him up to a high office, he's gone. And nobody knows them anymore. But we see that God is blessing them. And let's see that especially in verses 6 and 7. Listen to these words. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Now, don't let those words quickly go out of your mind. This is not just data. It's not just the Moses' way of saying, and they had a lot of babies. This is theology. This is promise. This is the creation mandate. Because if you look back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, what did God say there? What did he say after he created Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. What was God saying there? He was saying to Adam and Eve, I want my image to fill the earth. Every human being is made in the image of God, and I want my image everywhere. I want my image in this land and that land, this place and that place. I want my image everywhere. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. The King of creation wants his image everywhere. Now, soon after that, we know what happened. The fall, the sin of Adam and Eve, changed things. And now Adam and Eve, still bearing the image of God, would not rightly image God. And right after they sinned, there was a curse on birth and a curse on work. So now it would be harder to have dominion over the creation, to tend the garden. Now it would be harder to fill the world with image bearers for God. But even then, in that curse period, God kept saying that he would keep his word. He would send blessing. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you hear it from my lips so often here, the seed of the woman will come and crush the serpent's head. And what that means is that God has promised to establish a holy lineage, a holy family, a holy line. Enmity will come, that is, strife and struggle and difficulties. Struggle with the evil one in the world, but God will prevail. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and he will be destroyed. And we see that that promise and that foretelling of the future begins to be unfolded in the very next chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, where Cain, who is the evil brother, slays his brother Abel, who is the promised one. He is the righteous son. Cain, in anger, murders his brother in chapter 4. And we see that story of enmity and strife, that attempt on Satan's part to destroy the promise, to destroy the promise bearer, the seed of the woman, continues on and on until we get all the way to John chapter 8 and verse 44, where Jesus says to the Jewish leaders of his day, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And Jesus, when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to the Jordan to observe the baptism that was going on there, he said to them, what did he say to them? He called them a bad name. He said, you brood of vipers. Thinking back to the snake in the garden, you snake babies, you children of the snake, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he tells them to repent. We see that this enmity that was promised or foretold carries on until we get to Genesis chapters 6 and chapters 9. Where we see there that the thoughts, the human race has become so corrupt, the image bearers who were supposed to spread God's glory everywhere, the image bearers' thoughts have become so corrupt that it is described as men's hearts were only evil always. Only evil always. God's glorious vision, his image that was to spread everywhere has seemingly been undone. And God brought a great judgment on the world, a universal, worldwide flood. But what happened right after the flood? When they came out of the ark, what did God say to them? Does anyone remember? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The original mandate is given again. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you to eat. Sounds like Genesis, doesn't it? Only different. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require reckoning for the life of a man. Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. The mandate is given again, but now we're going to have civil law. Now we're going to have order, because this is a violent, fallen world, and we're going to have to be restrained. But the promise still goes forward, and the command still goes forward. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Well, you know what happened after that in Genesis chapter 11? There was the line of the holy people, the line of the righteous, and then there was the line of those who were unrighteous, the seed of the serpent. And the human race progresses in such a way as to see that they all gather together in a certain plain in Babylon, and they say what to God's command to spread out and fill the world? What do they say to that? No. No. Let's build a tower so that we can stay together. So that no matter how big we get as a city, we'll all have a central viewing point, the tower. And that'll be our monument to our human strategies and our human greatness. That will be our approach to God. We will defy His command to spread out and fill the world and subdue it, and we'll stay together and build a city and a tower. Rebellion, high-handed rebellion against God. So God, you know, sent down speech issues with them. They couldn't understand each other. He confounded their languages so that they couldn't stay together anymore. He let sin take its course and let strife ensue, and so they split up and went their separate ways. He forced them to spread out, as it were. There's always a struggle between God's way and the world's way, God's way and Satan's way, but God is in charge of it all. And we see that in Genesis 12, the next chapter, God takes a man from Babylon, a man whose family was idolatrous, worshiping moon gods. And God said to him, his name was Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Did you hear those words? I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to expand you. You're going to multiply. A great nation. And then after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. This is chapter 15. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless. After this promise, no babies. A barren wife. No children. They're getting really old. What will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer, one of my servants. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. What son? And he brought him outside and said, look toward the heavens, and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And the same thing is said to Isaac later on, Jacob's son. So Israel took his journey, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to him in night visions and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. He said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt, I'm repeating it, for there I will make you into a great nation. There. Don't be afraid to go down as an immigrant. I'll make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. So we see the promise is being kept. They are exceedingly fruitful. They are multiplying like rabbits. I see rabbits on my walk every morning. They're everywhere. So we need to see this. God's promises are being kept in these first seven verses, in these names of the 70. And in what is said in verses 6 and 7, God is keeping his covenant promises that he gave at the very beginning. And that he enacts again and again, he is keeping his promise. A nation of people saved by grace that will be a blessing to the whole world, sanctified and holy to the glory of God. God is keeping his promise. God is multiplying his chosen people to bless the world. This is what your life is all about too, brothers and sisters in Christ. This is your story. Our salvation, our relationship with God is not just a ticket to heaven. We are redeemed to glorify God both here and now. In your life, that's why you're here today. That's why you have been called into the assembly of Jesus Christ. They started small, 70 people, third or fourth or fifth start. They started small, but now, as 6 and 7 say, they have begun to fill the whole land. And the Egyptians are worried about it. Therefore, when we see opposition to these people, we see the enemies of God. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, the serpent is the enemy of God. And now in this story, Pharaoh is the big serpent. Pharaoh is the big enemy of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, the things that happened to the Israelites, looking back at the Exodus, the things that happened to the Israelites happened, he says, for our instruction. For our instruction. It's our story. I'm going to read it. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages have come. Oh, what does that mean? It means that we live in the times of fulfillment. We live in the latter days. We live in the blessing of the whole world. Because now the promise is to all nations in Jesus Christ. God's one story. Know then, as Paul says in Galatians 3, that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. This is Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Moses to Jesus, God redeems those who are powerless. Those who may be tempted to let their past define them, who may be tempted to to cave in to doubt and fear need to hear this word that God redeems those who are powerless. When I served the church in Wilmington, I was counselor to a young man in our congregation, very nice-looking young man, very intelligent young man, very articulate, very well-educated. But he was struggling with a life-dominating sin. That sin was his definition of himself. I am a, and then he would get the sin there. That is me. That is who I am. I am that sin. That was his definition of himself. My counsel to him was that he needed to stop defining himself by his past. Stop defining himself by that dominating sin. He needed to let the identity that he has in Jesus Christ define him. He needed to say, I am a beloved son. I am righteous. I am accepted. Christ is our great salvation. Christ is our Redeemer. He defines us. He gives us a history. We, gathered here today, are the redeemed people of Jesus Christ. And He knows all about us. He knows our personal past. He knows our traumas. He knows our troubles. And He has loved us in His grace. And He calls us His very own. There may be people sitting here who don't know the thing that's down deep inside you, the secret that you hold that grabs you and seeks to choke you off and define you badly. But He knows it. And guess what He says about you? Beloved, redeemed, mine. How are you defining yourself? What is the biggest label you put on yourself? It needs to be redeemed. A people of the Exodus, a people of salvation. Brothers and sisters, I conclude this introduction to the book of Exodus this way. Do not believe the devil's lies. He is a liar. He's always been a liar. Jesus says he's a liar and a murderer. He wants to destroy. And he destroys by defining us in our past. Do not believe his lies. Believe what he says and what he has done. Believe you in him. It will affect how you live. The great Heidelberg Catechism says this. It's wonderful. First question and answer. It's about definition. It's about who we are. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own. I'm not defined by me. I'm not my own. But belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me. Exodus. Delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready to live unto him. Live unto him, identified in him. Not defined by the past. Believe this gospel and live in peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beginning of the story of your redeeming grace, of the fulfillment of your promise, And we pray that as we go forward studying your word, you will shape us and mold us and give us a sense of identity, which will overthrow the lies of the devil in our lives. In Jesus' great and saving name we pray. Amen.